Now, for the Feast of Pentecost, the year 2000, there's a tremendous meaning for this feast, and there are a lot of things that God wants us to know and to understand as we go forward and in keeping the holy days. And all of the holy days really show us and teach us the ways of God. Now, it's very interesting, but in the Septuagint version of the Bible, when you go through Exodus 31, all the way through there, with the exception of the seventh day Sabbath, it says, my Sabbaths, plural. So you see, you can't have one without the other. If you have the seventh day Sabbath which you keep, then you must also keep the annual Sabbaths. Now, this day of the Feast of Pentecost pictures the finality of the harvest of the first fruits. And it all begins with Christ on the wave sheaf offering day, as we saw yesterday. Let's go back to Exodus 34, and let's pick it up here in verse 26. Because as we have seen, Christ is the first of the first fruits. And so for ancient Israel, God wanted the children of Israel to always remember that the first of the first fruits belong to God. Verse 26 says, the first of the first fruits of your land shall you bring unto the house of the Lord your God. Christ was the first of the first fruits, as we saw in John the 20th chapter, that he ascended to the Father on the morrow after the Sabbath. He was the premier sheaf that was elevated by the priest to be accepted on our behalf. In other words, as the very sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, plus the resurrected Christ for the justification to put us in right standing with God, and for Christ to be at the right hand of God the Father to carry out his plan and carry it forward. Now let's come to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and let's see some very important things concerning the resurrection. And of course, everything starts with the resurrection of Christ. And as we saw yesterday, that the first fruits is a first fruit harvest. It is a harvest holy day to celebrate the completing, the accomplishing of the first fruits of the grain. Now, that's not all the first fruits which follow after that. There are other first fruits. There are first fruits of the fruit of the tree. There are first fruits of other products, other vegetables, other things that come along. Those all belong to God. But this is a special one. And the harvest that God has with the Feast of Pentecost relates to and begins with Christ, who is the first of the first fruits. Now let's come to 1 Corinthians 15, and let's understand something very important concerning the resurrection of Christ, and especially in this day. Now we need to understand too, and I'm going to emphasize again, that you must have the right Bible, and the right Bible is the one that is based upon the right Greek text and Hebrew text. And so the King James Version has been based upon the proper texts. Now, I've been doing a translation, and it is all complete, but we still have a little bit of editing to do to get it done. So today, when we get to the book of Revelation, I'm going to use my translation of the book of Revelation. But I use the same Greek text that was used, that the translators of the King James Version use, which is the Byzantine text, also known as the authorized text or the received text, and or the text of 1550 by Stevens. And so that's the one that I have used. Now let's read here in the King James Version of the Bible. Let's begin here in verse 15, because this is important. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So immediately Satan is there. As soon as the seeds have been sown, Satan is there bringing his tares and infiltrating into the church, bringing false doctrine and saying, why? There's no resurrection. We're all going to heaven. No. Notice Paul's argument here, that if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not raised, now I want you to notice the strength of his argument. And I want you to know how dogmatically he brings it, because this is important. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. In other words, you're preaching a myth. You're preaching something that is empty, that is hollow, that has no meaning. And your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses for God. Now, this is an important statement. Anytime someone makes a statement that is not in conformity with the Word of God, is a false witness for God, meaning that he is testifying of something which is not true and claiming that God has sanctioned it, which then is false witnessing for God, taking the name of God in vain, using the name of God in futility and vanity. Because we have testified that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. In other words, there is no forgiveness of sin unless Christ, who is the first of the first fruits, ascended to the Father to be accepted on the morrow after the Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which then is the first day beginning the 50-day count. Unless that occurred, there is no forgiveness of sin. And you can also trust and be reassured that any other scheme of the forgiveness of sin will not bring the forgiveness of sin, because Christ is the way and the truth and the life. And there is no other way that it can be done than through Jesus Christ. Now continuing, verse 18. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished, because there's no hope. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, without a resurrection, we are of all men most miserable. Why? Because you're believing in something that is false, if the dead are not raised. But notice how Paul concludes his argument. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits, and that is the first of the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam we all die, because we all have inherited the law of sin and death within us, and so as in Adam we die. Just like God told Adam, dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. That is, all the resurrections, the three resurrections, in the Bible. The first resurrection, the second resurrection of those who have not committed the unpardonable sin, and the other part of the second resurrection, which is the resurrection of those who have committed the unpardonable sin. All will be made alive in Christ, whether for eternal life or whether for eternal death. Now notice verse 23, very important. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. And as we saw yesterday, we are the church of the firstborn. We are the first fruit of the harvest, but Christ is the first of the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. And so that's when the first resurrection is going to be, at his coming. Now we're going to see then, at his coming, how this pictures the day of Pentecost as the day of the resurrection. And let's understand that that is the only day that it can signify. Well then, someone will surely say, well then, you're saying you know when the return of Christ is. No, we're saying we know when the resurrection will be. And the reason is, we can go back this way. Let's look at it from what we already know. Is Christ our Passover who was crucified for us? Answer, yes. When was he crucified? On the Passover day. Did God do it on the time and in the day that he prophesied and in the way and the manner that he said he would do it? Yes. Now, it's exactly the same thing concerning the resurrection of Christ. When was he raised? Right at the end of the Sabbath, after being in the grave 3 days and three nights. When did he ascend to the Father? On the wave sheaf offering day. And then we saw how there are seven churches, and those seven churches represent the harvest of the church age. And the harvest of the church age then is part of the main harvest of God. And that's from the time that Christ ascended to heaven until the time of the first resurrection, which we will see. Then every man in his own order. We know that at the end of the 1,000 years, there will be the second resurrection of those who have not committed the unpardonable sin, and then the other half of the second resurrection for those who committed the unpardonable sin, that all the wicked may be thrown into the lake of fire at once. So the holy days, picturing God's plan, these things happen on the holy days. So let's keep that in mind. And let's understand something, that of the day of Christ coming, no one really knows, because I'll show you why. I'll show you why a little bit later. So let's continue on here, and let's pick up the story now in Acts, the first chapter. And let's see what Luke wrote concerning the things, the events that took place after Christ was raised from the dead. Now let's begin here in verse 3 concerning Christ, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, and was being seen of them 40 days. Now, isn't it interesting that Christ was seen of the apostles from the time of his ascension until the time of his second ascension into heaven, his first one to be accepted and then his second one to remain in heaven, that he was seen of the apostles 40 days. But also, isn't it interesting that after Pentecost and the covenant that was made with Israel and the wedding supper of Israel with the 70 elders, as I explained yesterday, that Moses was on the mount with God 40 days. So in either case, we have 40 days. In Christ's case, it's 40 days before Pentecost. And in Moses' case, it's 40 days from the day after Pentecost. So it was 40 days. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days hence, which were just 10 days away. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times, nor the seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, as it should read. But remember, this was before any of the New Testament was written. And this was written before the book of Revelation was written by John. And the book of Revelation is to reveal. And all of the New Testament is to reveal the will of God and his word and his truth. Verse 8 now, Acts the first chapter. But you shall receive power, dunamis, power, after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so that's a continuous thing that is going on today. And God has made it known. And God has sent it out. And there are Bibles in over 250 languages, the New Testament in over 1,200 languages, and the book of Mark in over 2,000 languages, and all of that is preaching the gospel. And so it is going out. We all have our part to do our preaching. We all have our part to do our witnessing. And brethren, pray that God will open whatever doors are necessary for us to reach out and to reach new people. Now with our new website, we're able to reach out into all the world 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and to anyone who has a computer can get on there and find out information concerning many things. Now if you haven't gotten on there yet, go ahead and try it. I'll give you the .com address right here. It is www.cbcg.org. Now we have a lot of informational literature on there. We have tapes on there. We have sermons on there. And we have some things especially concerning the Belize booklet, which none of those who fellowship with the Christian Biblical Church of God have ever heard, because we haven't mailed them out. We've done them especially for the website. And we're going to have some other things put on there. And hopefully this will also, what you're seeing today, will be on the website in the audio form. Now let's continue on here, verse 9. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, just disappeared to go sit at the right hand of God the Father. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel. That's two angels. Angels look like men. Which also said, you men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now let's go ahead and come here to Acts, the second chapter, and let's see how tremendous and momentous this event was, and how important it is to understand the real meaning of verse 1. And as I mentioned yesterday, we have the booklet, which is the true meaning of Acts 2:1. Because everyone has misconstrued this, twisted the scriptures to their own destruction, to make it say something that it really doesn't say. So let's read it in the King James. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and some people say, the 50th day was over. They were all assembled with one accord in one place. So see, that means they were there on the 51st day. That doesn't relate to what the Greek really means. The Greek here has a special articular infinitive, the present tense, and this should be translated, and during the fulfilling or the accomplishing of the 50th day, not the 51st. If it were the 51st day, then it would clearly say the 50th and first day. But it doesn't say that in the Greek. And during the fulfilling of the 50th day, they were all with one accord in one place. Why? They were assembled for the holy day, which is a holy convocation. That's why they were there. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Now you see, here is the reenactment of what we saw yesterday at Mount Sinai. Only instead of at Mount Sinai, it's a temple. It's at the temple of God, because that's where God placed his name. So anything that God was going to do, any authorization and change in the way that things were done, would come from God, and in this case by the power of his Holy Spirit, and right at the temple. So that it would be fully established that this was by the authority and the power of God, undeniable. As of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire. Remember the fire on top of Mount Sinai. So this is showing the same fulfillment now, only spiritually, on the day of Pentecost, as when the law was given on the day of Pentecost. And it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, which means other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, let's understand something very important here. God is not the author of confusion. So whatever the Holy Spirit did was something that was sound, it was intelligible, it was understandable, and it was for a specific purpose. And that's what happened on this day of Pentecost. And here's the reason. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded that every man heard them speak in his own language. So there was a double miracle. There was a miracle in the preaching, because in the minds of the apostles, they were thinking and speaking with their own language. But in everyone who was listening, it came to them in their own language. Now, this is a profound thing to understand, not only just for Jews, because remember the New Testament says to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. So we have here to the Jew first, but also to those who were assembled there in Jerusalem, who came from every nation under earth. And please understand that the stories that went back from those who were up at Jerusalem during the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, and all the events that took place that we have already covered, how that Christ was crucified and raised from the dead, and all the stories that were told by the scribes and Pharisees to tell the lies that the disciples stole the body away. And so now they knew that something big was going to happen on Pentecost, because it was a holy day of God. And this was big. This was great. This was fulfilling the prophecy of God giving His Spirit to men. And it began with the apostles. And it says here, verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, now look, are not all these which speak Galileans? How is it, since they're not educated, that is the implication here, we every man in our own tongue hear wherein we were born? They were hearing, they were understanding. And then it lists all of the nations that they were from. And the last part of verse 10 says Jews and proselytes. Now proselytes were circumcised Gentiles who had embraced the religion of Judaism. Now the last part of verse 11. We do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So this day was tremendous. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying what one to another, what does this mean? And others, mocking, said, these men are full of new wine. But Jesus, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and listen to my words. We are not drunken as you suppose, seeing that it is the third hour of the day. Now that is in the morning, the third hour of the day. When did God appear on Mount Sinai? In the morning. When did he give the law? On the day of Pentecost. When did he give the Holy Spirit? In other words, to give them the heart now to keep God's laws. Because remember, when he gave the Ten Commandments, he said there in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29, he said, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always. Now, God is supernaturally giving the heart by the circumcision of the heart through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that they would have, that they would have the ability now to keep the laws of God. Greater than that, God's Spirit and power would write them in their hearts and in their minds so they could keep them with a willing heart, with a willing attitude, and in service to God. But first there has to be repentance, as we will see in just a minute. Then Peter went on and gave this tremendous and powerful sermon. Now notice, verse 16, but this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel. Now, we'll see how this ties in with Revelation 17, and just, 7, rather, in just a little bit. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says the Lord, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and upon my servants and upon my handmaids, maidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And you shall see wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord. Well, now, he gave this prophecy. It's recorded here in Acts, the second chapter. But this has not yet occurred. The only thing that has occurred of this is that the Holy Spirit was given. The rest of it has not occurred. That is for a future day of Pentecost, as we will see. And so we need to keep that in mind. We'll see that when we get to the book of Revelation. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, and him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now then, he finished giving the sermon, saying that David was not resurrected from the grave, but it was Jesus, even though he gave the promise to David. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 34. Acts 2 and verse 34. And David, for David is not ascended into the heaven, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord. So they understood those Psalms. Remember, the very first time that they saw Jesus in the evening on the day that he ascended to the Father, back there in Luke the 24th chapter, what did he do? He opened their understanding concerning him in the law and the prophets and the Psalms. So here he's quoting the Psalm here. Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit you on my right hand till I make your foes your footstool. Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, that was a powerful sermon. And notice what happened. And when they were pricked in their hearts, now this is what has to happen to every one of us. This is what has to happen to everyone whom God calls. They are pricked in their hearts when they understand what Christ went through to die for their sins and become the sacrifice for all of mankind. And God leads you to repentance to understand that. And let's understand something very important too. Repentance is a continuous, ongoing thing in our lives by the operation of the grace of God. And He is the one who leads us to it. You know, just like the parable of the prodigal son. Remember what happened to him? He got his inheritance, went out, spent it, and squandered it in a strange land, and was out feeding the hogs good food, and he couldn't even eat it. And it says there, and when he came to himself. Now, this is what you need to do concerning repentance. You need to come to yourself. That is, understand where you are. Understand your nature. Understand your sins. And repent to God. Now, that's what they did here. When they were pricked in their hearts, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Because there are things that God wants us to do. Then Peter said unto them, repent. And repentance means to turn from your sins. Turn from the way you're going. Turn back and come to God. Just like God said through Ezekiel, Turn you, for why will you die, O house of Israel? So it's the same way with us. And I hope there are brethren out there who are turning back to God. Why will you die, O church of God, you that have gone astray? Turn you, come back to God. Let your hearts be pricked. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord your God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, verse 41 is a very key, important verse. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, which day? During the fulfilling of the 50th day. The same day, there were added about 3,000 souls. So that is a tremendous thing that happened. So imagine the account that everyone went back and told the story of being there at the temple. And this tremendous event took place. And that one who was called Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And how the power of the Holy Spirit came on them. This was a tremendous event. And so we'll project forward to the last Pentecost here in just a minute. But now I want to go back and pick up something that's very important. Let's go back and let's pick up concerning in Leviticus 23 the two loaves that were baked with leaven. And let's ask ourselves a couple of questions concerning this, and let's see if we can determine the true scriptural use of leaven here in Leviticus 23 and what that pictures in its fulfillment. Now remember, all during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, leaven represents sin. Outside the Feast of Unleavened Bread, leaven does not represent sin. Now, what we are looking at here is a good use of leaven, is it not? Let's read it. Now, in verse 17, and this is to be done on the 50th day, you are to bring out of your habitations. Now, this is all who assembled up at the temple area that they were to bring out of their habitations. Two wedge loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. Why would God have them put leaven in these? Now this has to be a good use of leaven because it's weighed before God. Now I think we were right in our past understanding that one loaf equals those who were qualified for the first resurrection under the old covenant, and the other loaf represents those who qualify for the resurrection under the new covenant. Now then, why leaven? Now what does it say these are? These are the first fruits unto God. Baked. Now let's go to Matthew 13 and let's see something important here. Where there is defining the kingdom of God with the parable of the leaven, which is a good use of the leaven. Now, Matthew 13, let's read it. Beginning in verse 33. Another parable spoke he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Now, you can't say that this is a bad use of leaven. You cannot say that leaven here is picturing sin, because then you would have to say that the kingdom of God is likened unto sin, and the kingdom of God is likened unto righteousness, not sin, correct? Yes. So it's likened unto leaven, which a woman took, now the woman is the church, and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Now, what happens to bread? Now, all dough, when you first make it, is unleavened. When it's baked and unleavened, then it's permanently in that form. That is, permanently until it's eaten. Okay? Now, when you put the leaven in it, it rises. It completely changes the form of the bread. And when you bake it, it is permanently in that changed form. It can't be, well, suppose it could, but it's dough. It can't be beaten back as dough to make it flat again like you do when it rises, and then you beat it back, let it rise a couple more times so that you really get everything leavened. So here's a good use of leaven. Now what does this picture? This pictures the new spirit body which we will receive. All of those from the old covenant that qualified and are going all the way back to Abel, and those who under the new covenant beginning with the day of Pentecost as we saw, who received the Holy Spirit at the resurrection, they will be changed. Now let's see that in 1 Corinthians 15. Now this becomes very important, very profound. You are not going to be raised with the same body that you have in the flesh today. 1 Corinthians 15. Now let's notice how the Apostle Paul describes this. Okay? Let's begin here in verse 34. Now remember, he also condemned them already, as we saw earlier, that there were some who did not believe in the resurrection. Awake unto righteousness and sin not, for some have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Can you imagine that, sitting in the church of God, not having the knowledge of God? Well, we see the same thing being repeated today. How can people sit there in the church of God and have not the knowledge of God? Well, number one, they haven't been taught, and number two, some of them may be tares, and number three, some of them may be Laodiceans, or whatever attitude of the seven churches that be there. Now, continuing on in verse 35. For some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? You fool, Paul says. That which is sown is not quickened except it die. Now hold your place here and let's come to John, the 12th chapter, and let's see how Jesus explained it concerning himself. Liking it also unto grain, and remember that Jesus was the first of the first fruits, right? He was the premier sheaf of the harvest of the grain, correct? Yes. Now let's begin here in John 12, and let's begin in verse 24. John 12 and verse 24. Verily, verily, or that is amen, amen, I say to you, except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and it die, it abides alone. Now this is a sowing, isn't it? And we covered part of that yesterday, didn't we? In Matthew the 13th chapter, yes. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He who loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. So Christ is likening even his own death as a grain being planted that dies. So let's come back here to 1 Corinthians 15. The same thing here. That which you sow is not made alive except it die. Now verse 37. And that which you sow not the body that shall be, but bare grain, perchance of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as it please him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. So he goes on to explain it in quite a detail here. There's one kind of flesh of men, there's another kind of flesh of beast, another of fish, another of of birds. There are celestial bodies. There are bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun. There is another glory of the moon. Another glory of the stars. And one star differs from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in dishonor. The resurrection of the dead, rather. It is sown in corruption. You die. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now notice how it's talking about the harvest continually. It is sown. It is sown. That's why the day of Pentecost pictures the resurrection, because that's the finality of the first fruits harvest for the grain. Now let's pick it up here, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening or a living spirit, that is Christ, through the power of the resurrection. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Such is the earthy, so are also they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are also they that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And when we bear the image of the heavenly, we're going to see here that we will be changed. Just like a lump of dough is changed when leaven is put in it, and then when it's baked in its final form, it is permanently in a changed form. So that's exactly what it will be with us for the resurrection. Now let's continue on, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. It must come from God as a gift. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now we will see in a little bit that in Revelation 11, the last trump is defined as the seventh trump. And that is the resurrection. Now notice, for this corruption must put on from God incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory by the very power of the resurrection. Okay. Now notice here, we will be changed, permanent change. Now that is what the leaven of the two loaves picture on the day of Pentecost. And of course, when all the thousands of them came, there were thousands and thousands of those loaves. And they waved them before the Lord, and then that became part of their keeping of the Feast of Pentecost. Now let's continue on, brethren, because this really gets exciting. Now let's go back and we'll just review. We won't turn there, but turn to the book of Revelation and let's come to chapter 6 here for just a minute. But we'll review chapter 2 and 3. In chapter 2 and 3, we have the seven churches. And that pictures the seven churches which were then. That pictures the seven churches down through history. That pictures perhaps even the seven churches at the end time. If we have seven out of which comes seven, out of which comes seven, which is the pattern of the book of Revelation, then we probably have seven churches in the end time, which will match up to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. These seven churches represent the 7 weeks harvest. Now, let's see when the 7 week harvest comes to an end, and then we are left once again with the 50th day harvest, which will be God's harvest. Now, right after Revelation 2 and 3, we have Revelation 4 and 5 showing the events that are going on there and how that Christ is the only one to open the seals. And then he was given power to open the seals, and that is after the time that Christ gave him the authority to do so. Rather, I meant to say, that's after God the Father gave Christ the authority to do so. Now let's begin in chapter 6, because here we will see where we have the end of the church age. Let's begin. And I looked when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Now I'm reading out of my translation here. And I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice of thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And the one who was sitting on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now this is a picture of the false religion, going out and conquering and to conquer. We see that happening right now, bringing all coalesced into the coming one world government. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come and see." And the horse that went out was red, and the one sitting on it was given to him to take peace from the earth. This is the time of Revelation 13, where after the beast receives the deadly wound, and that is healed, and he comes back, and authority is given him over all kindreds and tongues and nation, and it was given him authority to make war against the saints. Now we will see that will happen here in the fifth seal in just a minute. Verse 5, and he opened the third seal, and I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and the one sitting on him had a balance in his hand. And I heard the voice out of the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A measure of wheat for a coin, and three measures of barley for a coin, and see that you do not damage the oil or the wine." And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the fourth living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the one sitting on him, and his name was Death. And the grave followed him, and authority was given him over a fourth part of the earth with the sword, and with famine, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. Now then, here's what we have here, verse 9. This is when the church age ends. Verse 9, and when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them which had been slain for the word of God, and because of the testimony which they held. Now this was in vision. This is not saying that they're immortal souls, but this is a way of God conveying to John and to us the events that are going to take place. And they were crying out with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on those who are dwelling on the earth?" And white robes were given to them, each one of them. And it was said to them that they should rest yet a short time until it should be fulfilled that both their fellow servants and their brethren should be killed as they were killed. So we have two categories of Christians at this particular point. We have those who have gone to a place of safety, as we find in Revelation, the 12th chapter. But also in Revelation, the 12th chapter, we find that Satan goes after to make war the remnant of her seed, which have the testimony of Jesus Christ and keep the commandments of God. This is the war pictured right here by the fifth seal. Now, there will come a time when all of those who are not in a place of safety will be martyred. And that will end the church harvest. That will finish the harvest of the seven churches. That will finish the 7 week harvest. But there's still one more day, and one more day of the harvest, which God himself is going to do in a way different than dealing with us. Now let's see how that begins. Verse 6. And when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth as a fig tree casts its untimely figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the heavens departed as a scroll, just rolled up. And every mountain and island moved out of their places. This is a tremendous event. This is the event which is spoken of there in Haggai, the second chapter, where the Lord says, and yet one more time, I will shake the earth and the heavens and the dry land and the sea. And then Christ will appear. This is it right here. Now we'll see another of this in Matthew 24 in just a minute. Notice what happens then. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the powerful men and every bondman and every free man hid himself in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Because the great day of his wrath is come, who has the power to stand? Now let's see in Matthew 24 where this occurs. Jesus talked about this. Matthew 24. And let's begin in verse, let's begin here in verse 21. Talking about the tribulation. Because see, the tribulation begins with the second seal. Then we have the third seal, the fourth seal, and then the fifth seal is the martyrdom of the saints. They are blamed by the beast as causing all of these problems on the earth. And as soon as we get rid of them, then we're going to solve all the problems on the earth, and we'll have one government, we'll have one religion, we'll have one mind, and all of these nasty Christians will be exterminated. So when they come to the point of killing every Christian they can find, because they'll be able to find them, because even without the mark of the beast, which none of the true Christians will have, they have the global positioning system, and they can track down any human being on earth within 100 square feet. So there is no mountain you can go to, no cave you can go to, no cellar that you can go to, because when God has determined it is his will that those who are to be martyred will be martyred, they will be martyred. And at that time, God will give them great strength to be able to give a witness and to prophesy against the evil powers of Satan and this world. Verse 21, Matthew 24, for then shall be great tribulation, such was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall ever be. And except those days be shortened. Now, the Greek here doesn't mean cut short, shortening up less than 3.5 years. It means limited. Those days are limited. God has in advance set a limit on the days of the tribulation. There should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be limited. Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect, because they will be so convincing. Behold, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say to you, look, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, or look, he's in his secret chambers, believe it not. Now here, this ties in with the beginning of the sixth seal, with the rolling back of the heavens as a scroll rolled up together. Verse 27, for as the lightning coming out of the east and shining even unto the west. Now this is not talking about a bolt of lightning. Unfortunately, this is not a good translation. This should read, and as the light of day. Because lightning does not just proceed from the east. It proceeds from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, from the clouds down to the ground, from the ground back up to the clouds. It goes sideways. It goes at every angle. So this cannot be talking about lightning as a bolt of lightning, but the light of day, which comes out of the east because that's where the sun rises, and shines even unto the west because that's where the sun sets. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. This is called the sign of the Son of Man. So what is going to happen? When the scrolls, the heavens roll back as a scroll, there is going to appear this brightness as if it's another sun. And of that day, and of that hour, knows no man. Now let's see it here. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, because we saw the tribulation come up to a certain point, and when we come to the book of Revelation, we are going to see that it shifts from the tribulation of man against man to the more dastardly part of it, of demons and men against the angels of God with the seven trumpet plagues. So this becomes important to understand. Then shall the sign of the Son of Man appear in heaven as a sun just being exposed, never there before. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And so, because of the time that is left, as we will see, that sign of the Son of Man must be like a sun coming closer and closer and closer and closer and closer and closer to the earth. And then when it comes time for the resurrection, then it will, I believe, walk into orbit right over Jerusalem. And that's where the sea of glass will be. How high it will be, I don't know. It says it's going to be in the clouds. How high are clouds? Clouds can be as high as 50,000 feet. They can be as low as 2,000 or 3,000 feet. So we don't know. But we are going to meet Christ in the air, in the clouds. So Christ is coming with the clouds. Now notice, when the resurrection occurs, this is what is going to happen. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Now, we got ahead of the story a little bit, but let's go back to Revelation, the 7th chapter, because we need to look at the 50th day harvest of God. And this is the special harvest of God. Now, let's pick it up here, beginning in verse 1 of Revelation 7. Now, remember how we ended with Revelation, the 6th chapter. We saw the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And because great is the day of his wrath is come, who has the power to stand? Now then, God does something very important. He intervenes to fulfill a prophecy. He intervenes to show his mercy. He intervenes because he does not want, with the end of the church age, that there lack human beings who are converted and qualify for the kingdom of God. Now let's pick it up here. In verse 1, and after these things, I saw four angels standing upon the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds, so that the wind might not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Then I saw another angel, who was ascending from the rising of the sun, and having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels, those to whom it was given to damage the earth and the sea, saying, do not damage the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.